Lord, we thank you for this day, and once again we bring Cree before you and pray your blessing upon him, Lord, and pray that things go well. And as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us once again to that you would be, you and your word would be our judge, that you would judge us rather than the other way round. We pray that you would be our teacher and that you would open the scriptures to us that we may be better people for you. Help us, dear Father, we pray, to grow as we hear your word, and that we may not only be listeners and hearers, but be doers of your word. And so help us to go out into this world and be better people for the kingdom of heaven. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been quite a week with a great man dying. Sir Edmund Hillary has died, and New Zealand has lost an icon, has lost really a great man. And I was looking at his funeral service, which is what is going to be his funeral service next Tuesday. And it's going to be an amazing service. Hundreds are going to attend what is the cathedral. It's called St. Mary's in Auckland, the Anglican Cathedral. There's going to be hundreds attending that funeral. And not only that, but thousands, perhaps even millions, will be watching that funeral on huge screens throughout New Zealand and throughout the world. It's an incredible event. He's one of very few people in the world who are recognized, who are famous all over the world. And so you'll see dignitaries come to that funeral service on Tuesday. You'll see them come from all around the world. You'll see statesmen and politicians and overseas ambassadors. We hope some of the royal family come, but don't hold your breath. Our Prime Minister will be there. Our Prime Minister is going to speak, I hear. The Dean of Christchurch is going to give the eulogy and he's going to speak. So it's going to be an incredibly remarkable occasion, and for an incredible human being. Sir Edmund Hillary was a great, great man. But as I've sort of watched all the stuff over the last week about Sir Ed's life and about his death, two thoughts have crossed my mind. The first thought that came to me was, death comes to all of us. It comes to all of us. Sir Edmund wasn't the only person to die in New Zealand over recent weeks. Apart from those who have died through natural causes, illnesses, etc., about 12 people have drowned, and it may be more now. 16 people have died in road accidents, more than 16, and there have been at least 4 murders. And death is no respecter of age. Sir Edmund Hillary was 88, and in a sense he was expected to die. The others, many of them were young people. When we were having the YLC conference, we drove across the bridge to Waimakariri. There were 2 young men who drowned just in the bridge, in the water just underneath the bridge where we were crossing. One was 18 and one was 26 years old. Death is no respecter of age. Some years ago, I took the funeral of a young man who was 23 years old. He had all his life ahead of him. And at his funeral, somebody got up and said he'd bought a plot of land at 10 acres in New Zealand. He was going to go for his overseas experience for 2.5 to 3 years, and then he was going to come back and build his life in New Zealand. On New Year's Eve, about 7 or 8 years ago, bang, he was killed in a car accident. His family never got over it. Death is no respecter of age. And so we must remember that. But death comes to all. That's the first thought I had. The second thought I had was that everybody has spoken so highly of Sir Edmund Hillary, and everybody will do at the service. They spoke so highly of him, and quite rightly they did. He achieved so much. This man achieved so much. He did great things. He did great causes for people, especially the people of Nepal. They were poor people, oppressed people, and he's done incredible things for those people. And everybody thinks that he's a great man. And he is. But what does God think of him? In people's eyes, he was great. But was he great in God's eyes? I didn't know Edmund Hillary. Never spoken to him, didn't know anything about him. I didn't know whether he was a Christian or a non-Christian. I don't know that. But that's the important question. Because on the day of judgment, when Sir Edmund Hillary stands before God, what we think of him won't matter. His achievements, his knighthood, his status, that the world thought well of him, is very good. But ultimately, it's what God thinks of his life that matters, as it does for you and for me. It's nice if people think well of us. That's very nice. But ultimately, what does God think of us? That's the most important question. That is the only thing that will matter on the day of judgment. John Chapman reminded us of that only 2 weeks ago. That is the most important question. What does God think of us? Because at the end of the day, on the day of judgment, that is the only thing that will matter. Well, some thousands of years before Jesus lived, another famous man died, a man called Jacob. Jacob was a patriarch. That is, he was a father of Israel. He was Abraham's grandson. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Jacob was huge in the book of Genesis. He's mentioned all through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. He was a giant. He was a very famous man. And in the passage that you heard read, Genesis 49, is the death of Jacob. And how he faces death is what I want to look at this morning. What it teaches us regarding how we should live life, and therefore how we should face death. There's some great lessons here. I'm going to bring before you five this morning. Five important things that we can learn in the hope that it jolts each one of us if we haven't thought about this. Because we will all face death. And it could be tomorrow. We don't know when we're going to die. And so I hope it jolts us in a sense that we should think about these things. Five things then, as Jacob prepared for death. Firstly, Jacob was prepared for death. I find it amazing that most people in society don't prepare for their death. Many people don't even think about death. They don't think about it because they're so frightened of death. They put it out of their minds altogether. They won't talk about it. If they see it on films and things, they might talk about it, but they won't talk about it in any serious way. They think it's too morbid, or too frightening, or too depressing, and so they ignore it. Death is something which will happen to other people, but it'll never happen to me. That's the way that some people think. Other people have a sort of happy-go-lucky attitude about death. Oh, well, you know, when your time's up, you just go, and that's it. Well, you know, I'm going to live life to the full. When your time's up, well, that's it, and that's it. It's the end of it. There are many people like that. Mind you, even those people, when they do think seriously about death, when they fear it and they very quickly put it out of their minds again. And so most people in the society never prepare for their death. They only think and plan for the things of now, for this life. And that's tragic. I was like that for 30 years of my life, and it's tragic. And actually, it's crazy. People will plan for everything else in life. They'll plan for business ventures and a new house and a savings scheme, and they'll plan for retirement and trips overseas and careers. They'll plan for all these things, but to prepare for death and their meeting with God, the biggest thing in life, nothing. And I'm not talking necessarily here about the atheist, the person who doesn't believe in God and doesn't believe in eternity. No, I'm talking here about your average Kiwi. I'm talking here about the run-of-the-mill person that we talk to and speak to every day. People who believe that there's a God, and they believe somehow that one day they will face this God. That kind of person, your average Kiwi. But they never think or prepare seriously for their death until it's too late. That is an absolute tragedy. The deaths over the last few weeks, and reading your newspapers every day, especially now, should be a warning. You and I are only a breath away from death. It can happen at any time to any one of us. And I beg you, and I don't think Cree will mind me reminding you this case, let this be a lesson to us. If we don't prepare, we're only a short breath away. If we don't prepare for our death, then we're crazy. Charles Spurgeon said, anyone who doesn't prepare for death is more than a fool, he's a madman. Because it waits for each one of us. And it's not morbid to think of that. It's not unhealthy or silly. It's rational. It's the one thing in all of life that we should prepare for, because it's the only thing that we can't escape. And people will prepare for all sorts of things which in eternity mean absolutely nothing. But preparing to face God and planning for eternity, they couldn't care less. Jacob prepared for his death. Are you prepared? Do you know what God will say to you? Are you sure? Do you know? Secondly, Jacob died with faith. Jacob lived his whole life with faith in God. And really, that's how he prepared for death. A life of faith is preparation for death. In fact, It's the only preparation for death, faith in God. Jacob lived all his life for God and for God's promises. And in this passage, he died confident of two things. He was confident of two things. One, he was confident that God would take his descendants to the promised land. And secondly, he was confident that he was going to the true promised land, which was heaven. He died believing that. How do we know that? Well, we know that because in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about the faith of the Old Testament people. And it speaks about people like Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Moses and Jacob. And it says that when they died in faith, knowing that they were going to a better place. What was this better place? Chapter 11, verse 10 tells us in Hebrews, they looked forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. That's heaven. Jacob knew that this life wasn't it. In fact, this life is important, yes, but it's not as important as the next one. Jacob knew that he was going to a better place. And Jacob couldn't have told you all the theology of the New Testament, which we know. He couldn't have told you about the second coming. He didn't know about the new heaven and the new earth, that Jesus would gather his saints and so on and so on and so on. He didn't know those things. Jacob simply knew that he was going to a better place. Jacob's life had been very difficult. It was full of trials and hardship. Much of it brought on by himself, but he'd also been hurt by others. And so he says in chapter 47, verse 9, when he's facing death as well, he says, my years have been few and difficult. And that's a very strong word. It's been a painful life. Life for Jacob had been painful and hard. Living for God always is. If you are a Christian, you have a hard life. And it's been hard for Jacob. And Jacob is now ready to go to this better place. Over the years, he'd grown closer to God, and now he wants to be with him forever. And friends, that is faith. That's faith. And that is the most important question in life. When you face death, will you face it with faith? I was reading about a historian, a recent historian, he's still alive, a historian called Franz Bockenhau. And he says that cultures are analysed. I'll just stop there. There's the ambulance is outside. Shall I go on? Back to this German, whatever he was, historian. He's a historian. He says something very interesting which caught my eye. He says, cultures are analysed by how they view death. And he went into the different cultures. And he said that the Greeks had a death-accepting attitude. That is, they feared death, but it was part of life. They faced it with a very stoic attitude, but death for them was a fear of the unknown. And then he goes on to say that the Judeo-Christian culture has a death-defying attitude. That is, they look death in the eye without fear. Now that's a kind of exaggeration in one sense, but that's what he says. If you're a true Christian, that's how you fear death, that's how you look at death. But this culture, says Bockenhau, he says, this post-Christian culture which we live in, this culture which has thrown Christianity out of the window, we live in a death-denying attitude. That is, we deny death. We are in denial about death. Just as if somebody is told that they have cancer and they sort of deny it and say, well, no, I haven't got that. They deny it. They're in denial. It's exactly the same here. With death, people in our culture bury our heads in the sand and pretend that death won't happen to them. It'll happen to other people, but not to me. We're in denial. We hide from it. We brush it under the carpet and thinking and hoping that it will never happen to me, but just other people. And he's right. You can see that in this society. Death is something that we don't like to talk about. Yes, we see it on the films, but we don't like to talk about it about ourselves in any serious way. Death is the dreaded finality. And we push it out of the way. We pretend it doesn't exist. And so we've become a culture, for example, who are obsessed with staying young, trying to push death further and further away. We're sort of health fanatics now. I'll stop there. I'm going to say one more prayer, then I'm going to come back to health. Okay? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we hand Cree and Wendy over to you and pray that things go well. And we pray that you would help us, dear Father, to come back to this very serious issue. We pray that you would help us to concentrate our minds on what you're saying to us. We know that there would be forces which want to take these things away and not let us hear the seriousness of it. And so we pray that you would help us to concentrate and learn from you and your word. And we pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Yes, I mean, people are like that. They try to stay young, and the idea is that they want to escape the inevitable. They want to escape old age and death. And for a culture like that, which has that attitude, death is always a gamble. Death is always guessing, oh, what will happen to me when I die? What will God say to me? Have I been good enough? Have I lived a good enough life? It's a guessing game. And why is our culture like that? Why is our culture denying death because it's so frightening and then it's a gamble where we're going and what we're doing? Why is our culture like that? It's very simple. We're a culture with no faith. We haven't got faith. Or people might believe in God. They might believe that there's something out there, but that's not faith. I remember talking to a young woman some years ago who was telling me, we were talking about faith, and she told me that she had faith. And then I asked her in the course of this conversation, what do you think will happen to you when you die? And what she said to me was very revealing. She said, oh, I try not to think about that, Wally. I believe in God, and I just hope that I've done good enough in this life to enter heaven or whatever else is up there. I just hope I've done enough to do that. Well, that's not faith. That's not faith. But you say, oh, she believed in God, so she had faith. No, she believes that God exists. That's quite a different thing. The devil believes that God exists. Now, that's not true faith. True faith is living for God, learning about God, learning how he wants me to live life. It's knowing God personally. And it's believing God's promises in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and that whoever believes in him has eternal life. That's faith. And when you have that faith, death is never a gamble. It's never hoping for the best, hoping that I've done enough. It's a certainty. It's a certainty that I'm going home. It's a certainty that I'm going to be with my Father. That's faith. You know, I don't think there's anything sadder and more depressing than watching a non-believer face death. And I've sat with many of them over the years in my ministry. I don't think there's anything more depressing and sad. There's fear in the person. There's anxiety. They have no peace inside. I'm always saddened when I read the life of the French philosopher Voltaire. I read it some years ago. In the 18th century, during the Enlightenment, Voltaire was a great philosopher, but he hated Christianity. And he spent his life trying to stamp out Christianity. But when you read about his death, it's when you read there that it's so tragic. Here he had all this confidence in life, but on his deathbed, there was fear. He said, and I quote, I'm facing black. He said, there's nothing but blackness and despair around me. Isn't that tragic? How different from the Apostle Paul. Remember the Apostle Paul? Paul didn't deny death, nor did he just accept it. He defied death. And not in an arrogant way. He said, death, where is your sting? But he didn't say that like the Hollywood character. Oh, death, where is your... No, he said it quite with a quiet confidence in God. Death, where is your sting? As Paul sat in a prison cell facing a death sentence, he said, I don't know whether I'm going to live or die. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but for me, to die is gain. If I stay here, it may be helpful to you, but it doesn't matter to me at the end of the day. For me, to die is gain. Death was no enemy to Paul. And it wasn't because Paul was arrogant, or that he wanted to die because the world was so depressing, or he was such a miserable character he wanted to die. No, that wasn't it. It was faith. He knew he was going to a better place. He knew that he was going home. He faced death with faith. Well, do you have that faith? That's the important question. Do you have that kind of faith that defies death?
Oh, because we're sinful, we lack faith often, and we have pangs of fear about death. Of course we do. And we fear how we'll die. Some illnesses are very painful. A lot of us are cowards. I certainly am. But do you have faith that Christ is your Saviour? Do you have that faith? And that when you face God, Jesus will be by your side. Can you say with confidence, not arrogantly, can you say with confidence, death, where is your sting? Can you say that? Well, that's faith. And that's true faith. Thirdly, Jacob faced death expecting a reunion. Verse 29, Jacob says, I'm about to be gathered to my people. I think to me, this is one of the most exciting things about heaven. People sometimes ask me, in heaven, will I recognize my wife or my husband? Will I recognize my kids or my mum or my friends? Will I recognize so-and-so? My friends, if they are in Christ, yes, you will. You will. People sometimes talk about those things. I mean, they talk about other things. You know, will I meet Fido in heaven and my pussycat and all that? Well, I hope not. There's no cats in heaven, but who cares about it? But we want to know, and that's great confidence. We are going to meet these people. The Bible says that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses were all gathered to their fathers. It says that about every one of them. They were with each other. David, King David, who came many centuries later, whose child died at birth, said in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, one day I will go to be with him. In the next life, David would see his baby again, which his wife had lost at birth. This is the Christian's hope. Reunion in heaven. There we will meet the rest of God's people. Most importantly, of course, we'll meet the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. We will meet him face to face. But also this other tremendous blessing. There will be a great reunion and a great gathering of God's people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, I tell you that many will come from the east and the west and sit at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. We will meet all who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll meet them all. One reason I became a Christian was because I was confronted one day with the fact that when I died, I'd go to a different place than Rosemary and my sons. I realized that, and I didn't want that. She'd become a Christian, kids had been Christian, she'd become a Christian, and I realized that I was going to a different place. And I was confronted with that. I wanted to be with her. Well, this is the promise that we have in Christ. All God's people will gather together. You will know them and you will meet them. You'll meet Abraham. We've preached about Abraham here in the mornings. You'll meet him. You'll meet Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Rachel. You'll meet Rebecca. You'll meet Moses and his Mrs. whatever, I can't remember her name, Mrs. Moses, whatever. You'll meet Joshua and Ruth and Deborah. You'll meet Isaiah and John the Baptist. You'll meet those. You'll meet Mary, our Lord's mother. You'll meet Mary Magdalene and Peter. Oh, you'll meet Peter. You'll have a ball with Peter, won't you? I certainly will. You'll meet John and Paul, the great apostle Paul will be there. He'll be there in heaven. I know you've got questions to ask Paul, but join the queue. I'll be first in the queue. Thank you very much. You'll meet all these people. Go into church history. You'll meet John Bunyan and John Wesley and George Whitfield. The great preachers of the 18th century will be there. Henry Venn and Charles Romaine and Rowlands and Charles Simeon. Charles Spurgeon will be there. J.C. Ryle will be there. And on and on and on and on. This is the anticipation of every Christian. We will gather with and we will meet all of God's people. You will meet again your Christian husband or wife, which you may have lost in this world, and which has hurt you and pained you ever since, and the loneliness of that. You will meet your son or your daughter that you may have lost, and which you miss so much and hurts terribly. You'll meet your mother and father, your Christian mother and father, who you may not have seen for many years. You'll meet them. A Christian couple I know will meet the child who died at birth. They'll meet that child. You see, for the non-Christian, who's only interested in the things of now, when they face death, there's no expectation and there's no hope. All is fear It's darkness and gloom. It is the long black tunnel. Well, not for you who are in Christ. You're going to be at a great banquet. We'll meet again. You'll meet me again. Don't look at me like that. Yes, you will meet me again. That's the third thing. I'd love to go on with that. The fourth thing, which is very quickly, the fourth way that Jacob faced death, this is very important, was in fellowship with his family. Jacob had known difficulties and division within his family all his life. Struggles, sorrows, hurts and pains in family relationships. And again, some of it was brought on by himself, his own manipulation, his own scheming, but some of it, he was the victim. And some of these issues that caused division and hurt were big issues, important issues, but many of them were nothings. They seemed important at the time, but they were nothing compared to eternity. But on his deathbed, Jacob sees the real issues, the important issues, the eternal issues. And in chapter 49, just before we began our reading, just before Jacob dies, he speaks to his family about past sins and then about future blessings, and he speaks to them of warnings. And some things, the past hurts especially, were hard to say to his sons. But he did love them, and he died in fellowship with them. Happy is the person who can face death reconciled and at peace with all, whether it's family or whether it's others. A Christian should try to live at peace with others and therefore face death in the same way. As Christians, we should try not to leave behind hurts or unfinished quarrels or division and alienation between us and others. And so we must strive for reconciliation for past hurts and present problems in relationships. We must try not to leave behind a family member or a good friend who feels guilty or hurt because of unreconciled hurts. And those people that are left carry that burden for the rest of their lives, when we could have actually left them in peace and fellowship. Now, of course, I'm not being naive. There are some relationship situations which can't be mended. They are too deep. They are too complex. They cause much hurt. And for many reasons, they can't be healed. So be it. But leaving behind hurts and pains which could be healed is not godly. You see, because we are sinful, we so easily offend each other. And we make such a big deal of it, when it's often over something that is really a non-issue. But you know, when you face death, and when you think about death, you see things in their true perspective. And you see just how petty those upsets are compared to the issues of eternity, which are salvation and God's judgment and heaven and bringing people into the kingdom of God and forgiveness. Those are the huge issues. But we forget those. As Christians, we mustn't waste our lives being bitter and unhappy because we feel that we're being hurt by others all the time. Nor should we cause others to feel guilty and always hurting because we are. Paul said in one of his letters, "As far as possible, be at peace with everybody." Now, as I said, that is not always possible. Some scars will be with you for life, and reconciliation is not an option. It's what you would like, but it's not an option because it's too complex and too hurtful. But Paul says, as far as it's possible with you, and for the sake of the gospel, be at peace with others and keep things in perspective. You'll see the perspectives on the deathbed, but keep them in perspective now. Some things are just not important. That's the fourth thing. Quickly, the fifth thing. You've been very patient, thank you. Fifthly, Jacob faced death with hope. He knew that God would fulfill all his promises. Jacob died with hope. Now, I don't think I'm a pessimist. But the more I look at this society, the more I see a society with very little hope. I think this society, I've said it again, I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. I think this society, people in this society, has been conned. We've been conned into believing that either there is no God and so there's no point in life, or there is a God but he cares nothing for this world, he cares nothing for you. And therefore it doesn't matter what you do in life, how you live life, what I believe doesn't make any difference. That's how we've been conned by that. And so people's philosophy in this society is, eat, drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Which in turn means either my life means nothing or God doesn't care and so it doesn't matter how I live. Both of those are philosophies of despair. And so you have people in this society with no hope. Yes, they put on a brave face, but they've no hope. This life is it and that's it. Jacob faced death with hope that he would have new life in a new place for all eternity. And as Christians, we have that same hope. In fact, let me put something to you. In fact, in a sense, we should have more hope than Jacob in this regard. Because we know something that Jacob didn't know. We know specifically now in whom and what on our hope lies. We know that. Jacob didn't know that. He had a vague picture, but he didn't know specifically. Our hope is in Jesus and what happened on that first Easter morning. Jesus rose from the dead. And so we can be absolutely certain that we will be given new life. And this is very important. You see, the gospel, in a sense, is twofold. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. And so our rebellion against God was paid for at Calvary. That's the first part. But if it stayed like that, there would still be no eternal life with God. The second part is just as important, which is the resurrection of Jesus, him being raised to life. That went hand in hand with Calvary. What happened at Calvary, Jesus' death, was the first part of the package. The full package was death of sin, Calvary, and then eternal life in Christ, the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus promises you eternal life. You are now forgiven, and because Christ rose from the dead, you are given spiritual life now, and when you die, you will be raised to new life in the next world. That's part of what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. It's an assurance for you and I. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Listen carefully. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." Where did that hope come from? Peter finishes, listen. "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's where your hope is. That's where our hope is. That's our hope. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep in Christ. God raised Jesus from the dead, and when you die in Christ, you too will be raised to eternal life. That is every Christian's hope. It's every Christian's anticipation. That's what we live for. That's what we look forward to. That's why my Aunt Mary, every time I spoke to her on the phone, said, "Come, Lord Jesus." Every time we finished speaking on the phone, "Come, Lord Jesus." She looked out the window every day to see whether he was coming. That was her hope. And that's what we live for. You know, one of the things I really admire about the Apostle Paul is that he's so real. He is so practical. He lives in the real world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's speaking about Christians being raised to life on the last day. And he says in verse 19 of that chapter, he says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than anybody." Know that? If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we're pitied more than all men. What Paul is saying is that if you live the Christian life with its good morals, its good ethical behavior, etc., it will bring you a sort of good life. It'll bring you a sort of peaceful life. It'll bring you a healthy life. They say that if you live a Christian life and don't do all the bad stuff, well, you'll live a nice, peaceful life. That's what we say. And that's what Paul's saying. But then he goes on to say, but if you think that I live the Christian life, If you think that I go through the hardships and the issues and the struggles and the pain and the persecution and the unpopularity, if you think that I go through all that just to live a little peaceful life here, you're crazy. You've got to be kidding. And he said, every Christian is to be pitied if that's the case. No. Paul says, this life is important, but the next life is what I'm living for. I struggle here because I'm promised eternal life and resurrection from the dead in the next life. And friends, it is worth it. It is worth it. When you go through your struggles and your pains and your hardship for being a Christian and you ask whether it's worth it, it is worth it. It is worth the struggle and it is worth the pain. That's what Paul is saying. Oh, for the next life. And that is every Christian's hope and every Christian's certainty. This life is hard for Christians. It is very hard. There are some people who go through pain and suffering and they would just abandon all that and do what they... I'm going to live for me. Forget that lot. If they weren't Christians and trying to do the right thing. But they struggle with it because they love Christ. It is a hard life. And friends, there's no hope in this world. You can show me anywhere you like in this society, there's no hope. But the next world, that is worth the struggle. It is worth the struggle here. You're going to meet people and be with people who you love and care for. And you're going to be with them forever. And you're going to be with Christ. Well, this is Jacob facing death. I don't know. I didn't know Edmund Hillary. But I wonder how he faced death. How do you face it? How are you facing it? Are you prepared? I pray that you are. Because a Christian at the end of the day has no need to fear death. Because it's merely passing from this world into a better place. You're going home to be with your Father and the person who saved you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this reminder about the important things in life. And forgive us, Lord, when we get bogged down with the silly things. Help us to get the right perspective. Thank you, Father, for your kindness, your love towards us because we're so silly. Thank you that you bear with us, that you have patience with us. And we thank you, Father, for these great promises. Thank you for this great Saint Jacob and the way that he lived and the way that he died. Thank you for the way that he faced death. And we pray, dear Father, that we would walk a life of faith. And help us when we get down in our struggles and our difficulties. Help us to look past those to that great day when our Lord Jesus will come and gather all his people to the heavenly banquet. And we'll be with you. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.